We turn this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. We'll just read sections of it, but it's an entire chapter that's really one whole unit. The miracle that Jesus performs in feeding the 5,000 and the teaching that follows, the spiritual application of that miracle. But this evening, we'll take the bird's eye view of the chapter and we'll look at the entire chapter, but we'll read verses 1 through 14, 28 through 35, and then 47 through 58. I'll announce that as we move through the chapter. Verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Pick up again at verse 28 through 35. Then said they unto him, that is the crowd, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then verse 47 through 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. In place of the confessional reading, we'll read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, the first part of it, and after that we'll read Lord's Day 29, which also deals with the Lord's Supper and which will be the subject of our consideration tonight as well. So the form for the administration you can find in the back of the Psalter, page 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly or sincerely all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of his heavenly meat and drink. May God use these words to bless us, to guide us, and to encourage true believers in this week of preparation. Well, our text for this evening is from John 6. I'll just read verse 35, which is really one of the pivotal verses of Jesus' teaching here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And together with that, I just want to highlight one phrase from question and answer 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? And it's this phrase, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. And we'll see that this is the entire thrust of John chapter 6. That Jesus is teaching us that just as he fed this crowd with the bread and fish, so he is willing to feed us with himself, with his broken body and his shed blood, feeding us in the gospel as we hear it tonight, feeding us the Lord's Supper for those who are believers. Beloved children, young people, elderly people, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Or why would you follow Jesus? Perhaps there are various answers to that question as it comes to you tonight. The Lord's Supper brings that question into focus, not just for believers, but for the entire congregation. The Lord's Supper faces us in the week to come. Why would you follow Jesus, and why are you following Jesus? Our text this evening sets forth two options, really, in following Jesus. We either follow him for the things that he gives to us, And we follow those things and we are consumed with those things and we feed ourselves with those things and we miss out on Jesus and the life that he gives. Or we follow Jesus for who he is, for the life that is in him. Those are the two ways, the two main reasons why we would follow Jesus. We'll see this evening that the first option receives the rebuke of Jesus. That if we follow Jesus for the things, merely for the things that he gives, he rebukes us tonight. The second option, if we follow Jesus for who he is and for the life that is in him, this will meet with the favor and the life that Jesus gives in himself. He will give himself again and again and again to feed and nourish the soul that hungers and thirsts for the presence and the communion and the fellowship of Jesus. And as Jesus works this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, he teaches several important lessons for us that not only show us what the catechism teaches, but helps us to prepare properly for communion next Lord's Day. And so our theme is this: lessons from the loaves. Lessons from the loaves. The first lesson, children, is that Jesus feeds generously. I'm sure you've come to the dinner table. Your mother has cooked a meal, and you've never gone hungry after that meal again. She feeds you generously. The table is full of food. How much more Jesus feeds hungry souls. And we see that illustrated in this miracle. This miracle is a sign that points to a spiritual reality that's happening as Jesus comes into this region of Bethsaida. What we see in John chapter 6 is really an extension of what we heard about last Sunday morning, the compassion of Jesus. What we see here as Jesus comes along the Sea of Tiberias is a heart full of compassion. We read that he sees all the diseased people and he heals them. The Gospel of Luke tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When they brought people to him to be healed, he healed them all. He held nothing back in his compassion. And then Jesus, we read, lifts up his eyes and he sees this crowd of 5,000 men and then women and children beyond that number seated in front of him as they wait for him to teach and to speak. As they followed him for what he had done to all the diseased people, they want to hear from this man who had done these great things. And Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees them. He's going to show compassion to them, to feed them. He shows compassion on the daily physical needs of the crowd. Food is an everyday necessity. We need food to stay healthy, to stay strong, to feed our bodies. You see, even on the very basic human level, Jesus knows our needs. And he addresses those needs. Jesus knew what this crowd needed. He affirms the truth that we need to eat in order to maintain our health and strength. Jesus takes notice as he lifts up his eyes. And Jesus asks his disciples if there's anyone, or if there's any food in the crowd. He recognizes the physical needs of the crowd and he responds with compassion. He's the creator of the body. He's the sustainer of the body. Every meal that we receive, in a sense, is a token of the compassion of Jesus. But here he's going to give a meal and he's going to give a lesson after the meal. It's like we're sitting at the feet of our Father sitting around the dinner table. Jesus spreads a meal before these 5,000 people and he leads them, as it were, in family worship to teach them afterwards what he was doing. But he's testing the disciples. to see if there was anyone who had food to feed the crowd, knowing what he would do, as we read in these opening verses. So Jesus responds with compassion, but he's also going to use it as a teaching opportunity. Jesus never wastes any of these moments. And Philip responds with doubt. He says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient in verse 7. It's not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. So Philip is saying here, not even a year's worth of wages can feed these people. They'll maybe have a bite to eat, but that's it. That's not going to satisfy their hunger, not 5,000 or more people. And Andrew responds in verses 8 and 9, and he says, well, there's this young boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's hardly enough to feed a crowd this size. What are the disciples doing? They're responding, in a sense, in unbelief and doubt. They're limiting the power of Jesus, but Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus commands the crowd to sit down. He takes the loaves, and we read in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. That word there for giving thanks is the same word that Paul uses in the words of institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, as we heard it in the form, as we heard it last week. Jesus gives thanks. He blesses the food. And then he distributes. He's breaking the bread. As he's breaking the bread, he keeps breaking the bread. More and more bread comes from the hand of the creator of the universe. It's amazing. The bread just keeps flowing from the hands of Jesus. Generosity is flowing from the hands of Jesus. He's breaking the fish. More and more fish comes from the hands of Jesus as he's multiplying the loaves and the fish. He distributes to the disciples. John doesn't say how it's done. It's simply done. Powerfully, miraculously. He feeds them generously, not just a little bit, not just a bite, not just a taste. It's not like you go to Sam's Club or Costco and you have those little carts set up and you just get a little sample to try to hook you into buying something. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus is generous. He's lavish. He feeds and he fills. That's what we read. Verse 11 tells us that they had as much as they would. They could eat to their heart's content. They were filled and satisfied. Verse 12 states, when they were filled, not one of them went home hungry. And then John includes this detail about the food and when it's all over in verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. The principle here is that Jesus feeds generously. We see that principle coming back as Jesus is teaching the crowd. Jesus feeds physically, compassionately, generously. But that is not the reason why we are called to follow him, is it? The crowd did follow Jesus because he had fed them. But in all of this, he's teaching us not to follow him for food for the body, but food for the soul, for the life that he gives in himself. His generous feeding of the physical needs of the crowd speaks to his generous feeding of the soul in the gospel, in Jesus Christ himself, as he spreads that feast there next Sunday morning in the Lord's table. The bread and the wine, signifying, pointing to the body and the blood of Christ. The heart of the Master is opened, isn't it? A heart of compassion, a heart of generosity to feed the soul with himself. Verse 35, Jesus teaches the crowd that he's not there just to feed them with bread and fish, but he's there to feed them with himself. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Children, sometimes you come to the dinner table. Even though your mom feeds you generously, your appetite's not there. An hour or two later, you come to your mom and you say, Mom, I'm hungry. Can I have a snack? At least that's sometimes how it goes in our home. But when you come to Jesus with spiritual hunger, you see, Jesus fills you and he satisfies you. When you come hungry, knowing that you need the Lord Jesus to give you life for the death of your sin, Jesus feeds generously. He gives of himself to feed your soul. He fills you up. He not only creates that appetite in you by his Holy Spirit, as we heard this morning, but he satisfies that appetite. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It doesn't mean that you stop coming to Jesus once you've eaten of him. The reality is that we live on this side of glory. We live in the world. The world still has a pull on us. We're still living on this side of glory, and we still have times where the world tries to appeal to our appetites. And sometimes we're foolish enough to go to the world and think that the world can fill us up. We carve out cisterns, as Jeremiah says, that hold no water. We go to the world and we cram ourselves full with empty calories, and we're left hungering and thirsting again for Jesus. The amazing thing is that Jesus invites sinners to come again and again to fill themselves. He says, I am the bread of life. And when he feeds us, when he feeds a believer, he feeds you so generously that you begin to love the things of the world less. Your appetite for the world should decrease, and your appetite for Jesus should increase. That's the principle that we need to see in our lives as we face communion. Isn't that what Jesus does when we do come to communion? When we do feed on him in the Word of God, the appetite for the world decreases. The appetite for Christ increases, and we come. We say, Lord, we need to be filled again as we come with our emptiness, because that's all we can bring. And he fills the hungry soul. In verses 47 through 51, he reminds the crowds and us that he alone is the bread of life. He does so in contrast to the manna that the Israelites had received in the wilderness. That manna fed them day by day, but every morning they had to go out and to find that manna. That manna would run out at the end of the day. And at a certain point, the manna would stop coming. But if they didn't pick up that manna, it would perish. But Jesus shows that the manna was a type of Jesus. Where manna failed to feed the soul, it was meant to remind these people and us that Jesus is the bread of life, and he will always and fully satisfy the hungry soul. The manna, children, you remember, came down from heaven outside the tents of the Israelites. But Jesus here says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The manna would only temporarily satisfy. But Jesus came down from heaven, and he says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. If you come to Jesus, if you believe on Jesus, you will live forever. That's the truth that Jesus is conveying here. Because he is the living bread that came down from heaven. There's no life outside of Jesus that can make us live forever. The world will try and tell you that if you do this or this, you will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice the generosity in these words this evening. Notice what Jesus says. If any man eat, he shall live forever. Beloved, here we have the heart of the Savior. 5,000 gathered in front of him that day, more than 5,000, he fed them all. Then he draws the line to these words and he says, if any man eat, if any man, no matter who you are this evening, if you eat of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, if you see in his body and his blood what you need for the sacrifice for your sins, for the payment for your sins, for the life that you need, you will live. So often we come with excuses in coming to Jesus. So often we come with excuses in coming to the table, withholding ourselves from the table. But Jesus comes with his generosity and he destroys those excuses. He's saying, stop lining all of those things up in order to qualify you for eating of Jesus. If any man eat, he shall live forever. The generosity of the Savior leads to satisfaction of the sinner who is hungering and thirsting for that which Jesus alone can provide. You see, this is one of the basic marks of grace, a hunger and a thirst. Not mighty experiences, a simple spiritual hunger and thirst for Christ. Recognizing that all you bring to him is your emptiness, that he alone can fill you. It's simple, really, isn't it? He appeals to you tonight. No matter who you are, with his generosity, if any man eat, he shall have eternal life. He reminds us of his generous feeding of the hungry soul again in verses 53 to 58. The only way to lasting satisfaction of the spiritual appetite is to eat of Jesus, to drink of Jesus, to feed on him as he gives himself generously in the preaching of the gospel. As he gives himself generously in the word. We quoted that verse in prayer, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And your hunger, are you hanging on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Whose voice are you listening to? So often we run stuck when we're listening to other voices, when we're listening to our own voice, the voice of our heart, the voice of our emotions, of our feelings. You see, we need the voice of God to guide us and to lead us. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. You see, here we have gospel cross-shaped generosity. Jesus is generous not only in feeding the 5,000, but here we come to the very heart of what it means to eat of Christ. It's to look by faith to the cross, to the broken body, to the shed blood. To keep that in front of our eyes this week of preparation for those who are believers in anticipating the feast of the Lord's Supper. That's what the Catechism reminds us of in answer 79. His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. That's what happens when we believe on Christ, when we hear of Him and hear Him in the gospel. It's what happens in the Lord's Supper, in which believers are filled with the generosity of Christ as He sets Himself forth, pointing to Himself in the bread and the wine. Jesus alone can satisfy, and He does so willingly and generously. He spreads a lavish feast in Himself. What do we learn from His generosity? What, in light of His generosity, ought to starve and shrivel our own selfishness? You see, in this miracle, each person had enough to fill themselves. In fact, they were so filled that they didn't have to look to the next person and say, "I wish I had that piece of bread so that I could be full." Jesus filled them with enough for themselves. They didn't have to selfishly wish for what their neighbor had. So too, Jesus feeds each of His children with enough of Himself so that we don't have to look to a brother or sister and say, "I wish that I had what they had." No, Jesus' generosity says, "I am here to feed you with Myself, to fill you to the full, to the brim, so that your cup runs over with Me." When Jesus feeds generously, we're satisfied with Him. We don't have to look around us. It starves our appetite for the things of this world, as we've seen. And so in this week of preparation, we don't need to look to others and wish that we had what they had. And Jesus' generosity says that He's enough just for you. When He feeds you and nourishes you and fills you, He is enough. The generosity of Jesus also overcomes our limitations. Remember the limitations that Philip and Andrew placed on Jesus' power? Perhaps unwittingly so, not even knowing that they were doing this. But Jesus knew what He was going to do. Not even 8 months of wages or a year of wages can feed this crowd. 5 loaves and 2 fish, how is that going to feed over 5,000 people? How often don't we have the same attitude as we consider Jesus' provision and our poverty? Sometimes in a week of preparation, we can look inside and we see our own poverty. We see our sin and we put limits on what Jesus can do. "My sin is so great, I can't come to the Lord Jesus." Our doubts and our fears loom so large in our lives that we fail to see the power of Jesus to overcome those limitations and to feed us with Himself. But Jesus' generosity in this miracle and in the spiritual realm and at the Lord's table overcomes our limitations that we put on Jesus. Maybe we even do it without consciously thinking about it. We put limitations on Jesus and say we need this and this before we can come to the Lord's table. But let the generosity of Jesus appeal to you tonight, that Jesus can overcome those limitations that you place on Him. That He can feed you, that He can nourish you, that He alone is enough for your soul. Let Him satisfy you. Don't limit Him with your own thoughts, with your own desires. We see here also, don't we, that Jesus' generosity glorifies Jesus. It glorifies Him as the Savior who feeds and nourishes needy souls. He teaches us through this miracle and His teaching to end in Him alone so that our spiritual life is focused in one source and one source only, Jesus Himself. We see that in our next point, that Jesus rebukes gently when we're focused on things other than Himself. He rebukes those who misunderstood this sign, this miracle that points to his sufficiency to feed the hungry, to feed the hungry soul. There were those who followed him for the miracle. He rebukes their attachment to this world. And verses 14 and 15, they confessed, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." They wanted to make him a king, to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were limiting Jesus to this earthly realm. A man who can work this miracle should be king. But Jesus departed from them into a mountain alone. Jesus' miracle impressed these people, and they rightly confessed him as the prophet that was coming in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18, 18. And yet they saw in Jesus someone who could fulfill their political and national aspirations. But Jesus withdraws. He rebukes them, as it were, gently by going away. So they couldn't follow through on these desires. We saw that several weeks ago as Jesus counseled the travelers to Emmaus. They too had these same aspirations, these same desires to have Jesus be their political Messiah. But Jesus taught them from the Word as well. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We can't limit him to this world only. Jesus rebukes their focus on the physical bread. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." A large group of these people followed Jesus because simply their bellies were filled. These people followed Jesus for what he gave, not for who he was. There's a key difference. And Jesus reminded them that he's not there just to fill their bellies or ours. That's not why he invites to himself or to the table of the Lord to fill our bellies, but to fill our souls with himself, to remind us that he is enough. Jesus rebukes their desire for power to work miracles. Their following Jesus was the thirst for power. In verse 28, they asked this question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They sought to manipulate Jesus so that they could experience certain powers to produce miracles, so that they could experience these things as well. They were living for the moment. They were living for the thrill, seeking the power to work this miracle of transforming bread and allowing it to multiply. But what does Jesus say to those who are looking for spiritual power, for spiritual experiences apart from Christ? He says this in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." There's only one thing that matters to God in relation to Jesus Christ. It's believing on him. The simplest, most basic faith in Jesus is what has power with God. This is what gets a person into Jesus Christ. This is what gets the food of Christ into the soul. It's believing on Jesus. This is the work of God. Don't settle for anything less than faith in Christ. Because faith in Christ is feeding on Christ. Jesus rebukes a desire for such spiritual power, for such spiritual experience, so we miss the essence of what it's all about. You see, when we leave the table, or when we come to the table, or when we face a week of preparation, it's not about the experience. It can be helpful, but it's about Christ, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. Not what you might feel, not what you might experience. Isn't that a trap we often fall into? We leave the table and we feel nothing. We go away discouraged. But did we leave the table feeling nothing because we were looking for feeling something? When we should have been looking for Christ in the first place. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Believer, keep your focus on Jesus this week. Jesus rebukes their unbelief. In verse 60, we see the question of unbelief forming. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Jesus responds in verse 61 to their murmuring. He says, "Doth this offend you?" He goes on to point out the priority of faith. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing." What you saw in the miracle of the loaves and fish will profit you nothing unless you believe on Jesus. Unless you listen and obey the words which I speak unto you in verse 63. They are spirit and they are life. And He says, there are some of you that believe not. Their unbelief was the focus, the product of their focus on the physical bread. Rather than on following the sign to see Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus goes on to show that entrance into the kingdom is not through miracles, but through the gracious drawing power of the Father. This is the antidote to unbelief, isn't it? The drawing love of the Father through Christ. And yet we see some willingly walk away after these things, after the words of Jesus, after hearing what He had to say. They walked away. They continued on in unbelief. They saw it. They heard Him. They had the evidences. And yet turned away in unbelief. What is this but a sobering and sad testimony of those who have heard and seen the gospel and yet turned away in unbelief? Will that be said of you this evening? Jesus rebukes you, even gently, to draw you to Himself. To draw you to Himself so that you rest in Him. He chides your unbelief. He says, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." He urges you to follow the sign, to follow this miracle to the spiritual reality behind the miracle. Believer, when you see the bread and the wine next week, He urges you to battle that unbelief by following that sign, the bread and the wine, to His body and blood, to the substance, to the truth, to the reality of who Jesus is, so that your soul will be fed. If you remain in unbelief till next week, I pray that you don't. But the bread and the wine signals to you evangelistically, appealing to you, the body and blood of Christ, saying, "Except you eat of this body, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Here's the way to life. The life that is pictured in the bread that was broken on that hillside, the Sea of Tiberias. The bread that pointed to the body and blood of Jesus. Here's the way to life, the life that is pictured in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, that point us beyond the bread and the wine to the body and blood of Jesus. So Jesus rebukes gently to draw us back to Himself, to what really matters. And Jesus reveals Himself graciously. Jesus doesn't remain hidden in the miracle. Just like Jesus doesn't remain hidden in the Lord's Supper, He reveals Himself. He accompanies the Lord's Supper with the Word to draw our minds and hearts above what's happening here into heavenly places. Jesus reveals himself post-miracle. And what's the focus on his revelation of himself? It's on his redemptive work. The shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body on the cross, given as a sacrifice upon the altar of God. What was the point of this miracle? Why did Jesus take bread and break it, multiplying it, showing his generosity? It was to point to a spiritual reality. It's a miracle pointing to the life that is in Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood. It's a sign pointing you to eternal life tonight, to the eternal life that believers are assured of in the supper. He addresses our sinful hearts tonight, offers himself as the bread of life. If we turn to the end of this book, the Gospel of John, you'll see the reason, the purpose why John included this miracle in his gospel. And we typically don't turn to the end of a book to read what the book is about, do we? Unless we want to spoil the story. But in this case, we need the ending of the Gospel of John so we understand this miracle within the context of the Gospel of John. And many more signs in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Many more signs or miracles that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written, John says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you might have eternal life. That's why this miracle is here. To point us again to who Jesus is as the bread of life, as the manna, as the bread that came down from heaven to feed hungry souls. To see Jesus as the Savior who can only satisfy the hungry soul to satisfy your spiritual hunger. This miracle is similar to what happens at the Lord's Supper. Not in the sense of the miracle of the bread and wine turning into the body and blood of Jesus, as the Roman Catholics teach. But just like the bread in this miracle pointed to the body and blood of Jesus, so the bread and the wine point to the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Jesus is revealing himself as a generous, as a gracious Savior. A Savior who wants to feed and to nourish and to grow and to strengthen. Reveals himself as the bread of life. When the crowd spoke about the manna, they were reminded of Moses. They had a keen sense of their history. And Jesus speaks to them about what that manna pointed to. In verse 32 and 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Jesus is far greater than Moses. The Jews had been thinking back to history. They thought of Moses. They thought of those days of miracles in the wilderness, of this manna coming down. They thought of Jesus along a similar vein, someone who could lead them, someone who could feed them. But Jesus says, "I'm greater than Moses." What Moses failed to do as the mediator of the old covenant, I have accomplished and will accomplish on the cross as the mediator of the new covenant. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is given for you. Jesus says, "I'm greater than Moses because I am that food, that bread which came down from heaven that your soul needs." Don't look in the past for food that will not satisfy. Don't look to the world for food that will not satisfy. But look ahead to the bread that truly satisfies. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus' point is clear. Israel was never satisfied with the manna. In fact, they murmured and complained about God's provision, didn't they? But Jesus will always, he will always satisfy your and my deepest spiritual needs. That's what he reminds us of in this miracle. That's what he reminds us of in this supper. There's no other satisfaction apart from Jesus. Verse 48, he repeats the truth. He says, I'm that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. The manna didn't satisfy them to the point of their greatest need. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am. The same I am that appeared to Moses at the burning bush is now appearing to these people, revealing himself, saying, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, a generosity for sinners. If any man eat, he will live. Jesus appeals. Jesus reveals himself. The manna in the wilderness never bestowed eternal life. The bread in this miracle never gave eternal life. Only Jesus. The bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper will not give or strengthen faith. But these simple signs point us to the reality behind the signs, that it's Jesus alone as the bread of life. It's the only one who can give eternal life, and securely so. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus reveals his saving purposes. His broken body is that which satisfied the wrath of God. He went to the death of the cross to give life to sinners like you and me. That's what's pictured in the Lord's Supper. Let's not lose sight of that. Don't let the fear of man hijack a focus on the body and the blood of Jesus. Don't let those sins that you have repented of obscure the fact that Jesus gave his body and his blood for a sinner like you. This is what's offered to sinners tonight. Eternal life in Jesus, the bread of life. Heavenly manna for the soul that drops down tonight in the word of the gospel. That we're reminded of again in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. This is manna that will ensure life in the soul, not just for a day, but forever. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Here's Jesus for a soul that needs filling. Maybe you're here tonight trying to fill yourselves with the empty calories of the world. You know it's not working. You know you need something else. You're looking for satisfaction, but you can't get it because you're looking in all the wrong places. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven for sinners. Come to Jesus, my friend. Come to Jesus with all your struggles. Come to Jesus with all your questions. Come to Jesus with all your emptiness. He gladly receives sinners. That's what we see in our last thought tonight. Jesus receives gladly. This principle is seen in how Jesus receives these 5,000 more people at once. He doesn't turn any of those souls away. He feeds them all with physical bread. And it's this that continues to run through his teaching after performing this miracle. The crowd had sat down hungrily awaiting the food that Jesus was going to give from his own hand. And now Jesus teaches this principle in a way that shows that he receives sinners gladly to fill them with himself. In verse 35, he states, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." When Jesus receives a sinner who is tired and destitute of the world, he feeds them with himself, giving them life through his death and resurrection and payment for sins on the cross. That's what he reminds believers of in the Lord's table. He receives you again, believer. In spite of your faults, in spite of your sin, in spite of your flaws. What did we read in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper? We come not to confess that we are perfect. No one comes or ought to come to the table thinking that they've arrived. But we come to the table confessing that we are empty, that we are broken, that our hope for eternal life is not just in the bread and the wine, but it's in Jesus. We go to him again to be filled, to receive strength, to fight against the imperfections, against the sins that still live within us. I know some of you struggle with that. You don't come to the Lord's table because you think it's for perfect people. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, if any man eat of me, he shall have eternal life. Jesus is willing to feed the hungry soul. That's all that you come with. Emptiness. Nothing. In my hands I bring simply to thy cross. I cling. It's Jesus that fills a hungry soul. Receives sinners gladly. Comes to the fore in verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Another encouragement. If you're not in Christ tonight, to come to Jesus by faith, casting your all on him. An encouragement, believer, to come and to feast on Jesus at the table and in his word throughout the next week if you have come to him already. You see, Jesus' glad reception of sinners is undergirded with the Father's sovereign electing love. All that the Father giveth to me. The love gift of the Father to the Son as he came into this world to give himself. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. The ones who come to Jesus are drawn by the Father's love through the Father's will. They will come. And when they come, there is room and to spare with Jesus. He will in no wise cast out. He will never cast out a sinner who comes to him. Jesus receives gladly. Gladly. He's cutting away, isn't he? All our excuses. All our unbelief. Maybe you look ahead to communion. Maybe you look back between now and the last communion. And you struggle. You're struggling. How am I going to make it? Such a long way to go yet. When I look at myself, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. There's so much against me. Listen to Jesus, how he receives those who are afraid they will not make it. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, not one, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so we come again, don't we? We look at the world around us in turmoil, upside down, and we read and hear these words. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Once received, always secure. He will not cast you out, and he will not let you go. Christ will hold you fast. What an encouragement. What an encouragement for communion. What an encouragement to come to Jesus tonight. From our perspective now, there's nothing that should keep us near to Christ. We are faithless. We are prone to wander. We look at the waves around us. But tonight, believer, Jesus reaches down the hand of strength as we're sinking beneath the waves of doubt, of unbelief, of this world's troubles. He will not lose one of his. He's holding you. He's drawing you. He's going to remind you again next Lord's Day that you are his and he is yours. That nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He receives gladly. Don't be discouraged. Keep your focus on Jesus. And though Jesus receives sinners gladly, there were those who refused to come. There were those who refused to believe on Jesus as the bread of life. They followed Jesus for the things that they thought Jesus could give them. They did so to their own detriment. They would shrivel and die because they refused the offer of life. Verse 61, many were offended at Jesus' teaching. Verse 66, we read their response, their reaction to Jesus' teaching. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were fair-weather disciples, not true disciples. They revealed that they were not feeding on Christ. They found his food dissatisfying. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away?" And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus asks that question tonight as well. As the going gets tough in this world for nominal Christians, to stand up for the teachings and the truth and the person of Jesus, he's asking, "Will you also go away? Will you hear the words of Jesus? Will you see the signs next week that point to life in Jesus? will you go away? Or maybe more appropriately, in light of communion, we could ask this question. Will you stay away from Jesus? He receives gladly. He means what he says when he says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. And he that drinketh of me shall never thirst. He invites you to come to him now. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money? For that which satisfieth not, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. This is the voice of Jesus, isn't it? Through the mouth of Isaiah, he says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. My friend, flee to Christ. For the first time, or for the thousandth time, flee and feed. Flee and feed. Because he's the bread of life, and he will satisfy. Amen. Thank thee for thy word that sets before us the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. We confess, Lord, our wretchedness in not responding and not eating and not drinking of Jesus. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless this message to our hearts, that in the week to come our focus would be on the Lord Jesus alone. That thou wilt hold us fast, never letting us go, reminding us that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, work upon their hearts, those who are attempting to fill themselves with the vain pleasures of this world. Help them to see their emptiness, to see the fullness of Jesus through this message. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save and strengthen. Hear us now, Lord. We beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.